It is 8 February, Wednesday night. Just remind you men, less than a week is Valentine's, so you don't get into trouble. You have been forewarned. I still think that Kelsey gets gypped. Her birthday is on Valentine's Day, so when she meets some guy and falls in love and gets married, he's got a cop out. Every year he just gives her one gift. It's Valentine and birthday. But if she's smart, that will not fly. That will not fly. So she's going to have to say, we pick X date for my birthday, and Valentine is Valentine. All right. We pick. No, it is. You got to think of yourself in this world, honey. Talk to these ladies. Every one of them. They'll tell you. Honey, Kelsey, Tish has 3 birthdays a year. Let's open our Bibles, if we will, to the book of Job. The book of Job, and we will resume our study in Job chapter 3. Maybe finish it tonight. Job chapter 3. Job is just before Psalms, Kelsey, so it's easy to find. If you can find Psalms, you can find Job. And Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Just open up. You're going way too far to the front. You gotta get just open your Bible in the middle. In the middle. And you should come to Psalms. And okay. Job chapter 3. Where's Gigi? Is he okay? Okay. All right. That happens. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to our study, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes. Sometimes studying something like what we've been studying, you're not going through personally right now. And okay, let's get through this. But you never know, one, when you might be there, or two, when you might have a friend, someone close to you that is going through it and have this understanding of what God is doing. So let's begin, first of all, in prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears to the things that are going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this evening to meet together, to worship together, to open the Scriptures. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes. We understand that we cannot see the things that you would have us to see in the energy of the flesh. Therefore, we call upon your Spirit to show us the things that you would have us to see and understand. Pray, Father, your Spirit will give me the words of wisdom and the simplicity of it to communicate these things. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 24. We're almost through with verse 24, ready for verse 25. Verse 24, for my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. Now, we have studied the first phrase last week, and my groaning comes at the sight of my food. Now, going with that, the groaning is paralleled with what? The groaning is now paralleled with the cries. And now he uses the Hebrew shagah. Got a lot of rough words in our study now. And this is S-H-A-G-A-H. And just the sounding of it, shagah. And it refers to a cry. It can also refer to a rumbling in the soul. It is used for the roaring of a lion. And so he goes from groaning in the first line to roaring in the second line. If you can see the advance of his pain now. For my groaning, he was groaning. But now he's no longer groaning. It's gone into a roar in his soul. So Job advances his thought. And from bread to water. The picture of water is the water just pouring out and just keep on pouring and splashes everywhere. Pours out like water. In other words, the picture here, people, is he never stops crying because the physical pain, the inner pain, never lets up. He never stops the groaning and the pain that is going on, the roaring in his soul. His soul, with the water being poured out, his soul is like a broken vessel. And its contents just pour out. This is a horrible way to hurt. Anytime you think your circumstances are bad, just read Job 3. And you'll kind of say, okay, it could be worse. And I could be like Job. Now, the food, the bread, the water. Let's get our eyes on what Job's condition is. What these external things represent, these are external things. Job has reached a point where nothing, here's the idea. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. He's reached a point where nothing external can comfort him. Sometimes you have a friend that's maybe going through some aspect of this, and there's just nothing external that can comfort. There are no words. There is nothing that you can do that is going to comfort them. We want to concentrate on what Job's suffering, his pain. His breathing has become groans. The groans have become a roaring in his soul. Now, the condition that Job is experiencing is not limited to Job. It has happened to others. If you will open your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Now, this is one of the sons of Korah. We won't go through all of that tonight, but let's just look at verse 3. Verse 3. Now, verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And this is a very difficult place to be in. Note how he goes into this from verse 1. As the deer pants for water, for the water brooks. In other words, for the water to drink. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now he's in the same kind of condition as Job. Where is God in the midst of everything? When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they, my enemy, say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, if we were studying this, we'd have to go to the cross. It's kind of like what they said, he saved others, let him save himself. So, but we're just getting the ideal of what's going on. If you ever reach this point, you will see why Job prefers death. When you reach this kind of point in life, you prefer death to life of such pain. And let's look at Psalm 80. Let's look at Psalm 80 together. It's so good to think of these things whenever you think that your own situation is so bad, or you're helping someone whose situation is bad. While it doesn't seem like it would be comforting, it is comforting to take them through and say, look, here's another person who felt like you do, and God's working with him, and God's working with you. And you don't want to run from God at this point. You want to stay right there. Okay, Psalm 80, and we want to look at verse 5 in Psalm 80. Psalm 80, verse 5. Thou hast fed them with the bread of tears, and thou hast made them to drink tears in large measure. So this again, people, is that pain expressed. Now look at verse 1. O give ear, shepherd of Israel. I love that. That he refers to God here, Christ here, the shepherd of Israel. Now, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd protects. A shepherd gives, leads to water. The shepherd provides everything. Thou who's led Joseph like a flock. And then he goes through these things. And then he comes to verse 3, O God, restore us, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we will be delivered. O God of hosts, how long, here's that word again, how long, why, and how long. Those are two words you always want to listen for and look for. How long wilt thou be angry with the prayer of thy people? Thou hast led them, fed them with the bread of tears, and thou hast, see the bread, what is bread? Substance. What is their substance? Tears. And that's the way he expresses it. And thou hast made them to drink tears in large measure. Okay, let's look at one more. Let's look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Now we want to jump down in Psalm 102 to verse 9. Verse 9. Verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to thee. This is very important. Hear me, God. Let me cry out to you. Verse 1 of Psalm 102. And then we look at verse 9 where it finally gets to. For I have eaten ashes like bread. Now, what is the idea here? Where is Job sitting? Do you remember? He's sitting on what? Ash heap. That's the picture. These people are sitting on that, and the only thing they have to eat is this ash heap, which is what? The brokenness. That's what it is a picture of, the brokenness. Come on in. We have almost a full house, so gotta come in. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and I have mixed my drink with weeping. This is very powerful, what's going on here, people. And the hurt and the pain. When God brings people to this point, He has some grand goal for them. And you always want to remember that. If you're helping, if you're going through it, or if you're helping someone go through it. It's a wonderful thing. All right, let's go back to Job 3:25. Pam, there's just something Baptist in all of us. The front row seats are leathered, cushioned, and people would still rather sit in the back in the hard chairs. It's just amazing. Just something written into us. Okay, Job 3:25. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. Okay, I think that you can see the parallel in the lines here. For what I fear, let's just put up on here, what I fear, and we're going to take a look at what that means, comes upon me. So, comes upon me. Okay, that's the first line. Now look at the next line. And what I dread, so we have a parallel there. What I dread befalls me. So, this is the picture that he has here. Studying Hebrew was just a wonderful time in my life, and I'm not a language person. I have a friend, Bob Eubank, who lives in Houston. I think Bob has a genius IQ. He taught at Rice for a while. But when he was in the military, at the same time I was, they sent him to Russian to learn Russian, so that he could go over to Germany and live in the zone, the dead man's, the long man's land there, and listen to anything transmitted. And that's all he did when he was on duty. All day would just sit and listen to what the Russians would be saying, and then he would transfer that unless it was really important, and he would put a red flag on it. But he was just a genius in language. He picked up, we were both stationed in Germany. He just picked up German just so quickly. Picked up Russian. He attended all kinds of other meetings when he was in California, political meetings, and hardly went to the class and never studied. the Russian, just graduated him out of it, top class, really good. And some people are good in languages. And I was so thankful that when I was at seminary, they will not let you take your first year of Greek and Hebrew at the same time. So when I first entered my first year, I had to take Greek. And then in my second year, I would have taken the second year of Greek and the first year of Hebrew. But they did something that was really wonderful, as far as I'm concerned. For the first time in their history, they had summer school. They had not had summer school, and they just wanted to see how it would go. And I don't know if it was to make money or just make things off, you know, offer things, but they just wanted to see how it would go. And they offered only two courses just to play with it. And one of them was the first year of Hebrew. And the other one was some kind of missions class. So I got to take in a crash program the whole first year of Hebrew, first semester and second semester in one summer. But the idea was two things. Number one, didn't have to study anything else. So all time could be spent studying the Hebrew. And secondly, it was just crash. It was just, boy, everything was right there. Boom, 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 boom. Intense. I was so thankful. So that when I entered my second year of Hebrew, our second year at seminary, I was taking my second year of Greek and Hebrew. So I virtually had all four years Greek and Hebrew, a lot of Greek and Hebrew classes. One of the Hebrew classes that you take is, if you're majoring in Hebrew, they have electives for you, and one of them was the poetic books. And these are the kinds of things you spent the whole semester on. Identifying in the Psalms and Job, there's poetry, and there's the history books, just narrative. Then there's prophecy, and you take different courses on how to examine them in the Hebrew. And I love those classes. So when you see me do this, this is just befall some things that the way I study these things and try to look here. This does not always mean that fear and dread are parallel in their meaning. One may, as we have here, one intensifies the first. Sometimes it may be the same thing, but this is the parallel that you have in the poetry. And the Hebrew reads beautifully. The Hebrew here reads real, very smooth, and like a very well-written English poem. The person knows how the meters and all of this. We had to learn meters, and we had to learn these things in dealing with it. And so what I fear comes upon me, what I dread befalls me. So let's take a look at what he is saying. What we have here is a fearful place to be in life, where everything that you fear actually happens. That's why I tell people, you don't want to say that. Well, it can't get worse than this. Oh, yes, it can. Or I'm sure I can't recall one, but I've seen movies, you know, well, at least it's not raining. And it starts raining as soon as the person says it. So this is that kind of thing. What could really make the situation worse? Well, it could be raining. And there comes the rain. And what could really make this whole situation worse? Well, your insurance is denied. You know, we can just keep going through things. That's what's happening to him. What is interesting here is the idea conveyed in the Hebrew. It's very difficult. Remember, we're translating. I'm translating. I'm sitting back in my office, so I'm translating from Hebrew into English. And people sometimes, it's extremely difficult, sometimes impossible, to really translate from one language into another what's going on. And this is one of those kind of cases. It's very difficult. I'm saying this because I want you to sense that there's more here than what I'm going to be able to do, because we're dealing with language. Language is how we communicate, but it has its limitations. So we're translating and got to convey the idea that's in the Hebrew. And what I want you to see is that the second line here heightens the first line. The second line is more horrible than the first line. And that's what's going on in the Hebrew. But it's hard. How do you advance on the word fear, see, if you just take something like that? So what is worse? What is a worse state than the existence of fear, being in a state of fear? Well, what the writer chose here, translators chose here, taking their even the Hebrew word here, to dread. So let me give you an idea here. I fear what they will do with me. Upon finding out, how I dread that. That would be the idea. That's not what this is saying, but I'm just trying to convey to you how you would heighten fear. That's just a horrible way to live. Sometimes some wives have to live in a state of fear with their husbands. Some children live in a state of fear with their parents. Some people live in a state of fear from their government in history. So, but what could be worse than the fear of something is, upon finding out what they're going to do, how I dread that happening to me. They're going to boil you in hot water. See, I fear what they're going to do. They're going to boil me. No, I don't want to be boiled. That is just, I dread that. I got in my mind what it must be like to be boiled in boiling water. So this is the best I can do to help you with here. Okay, the Hebrew, we have a noun followed by the verb, the dreadful. I dread. See, that's what you have. When I say we have the same word, same root, we have a noun followed by a verb. So the best way to do that is the dreadful, I dread, or the fearful, I fear. So let's just do this. The, and this is what's in the Hebrew. You don't have it in the English. The fearful, I fear. The things that are fearful, that's what I fear. That's what we have here. So the Hebrew here is pakad. And pakad looks like this, just to put it on the board, pakad. And that's P-A-C-H-A-D, pakad. And we have it in a noun and a verb. The Hebrew is made up of nouns. Verbs are made from nouns. The noun is pakad. So, the fearful, and then we turn that into a verb, I fear. The Hebrew word refers to the object of fear. And it does also mean to dread. It means alarmed. The fearful, so that's why we're going to translate it so that we can build on the second line, making it more tragic than the first. For the fearful, I fear. See, I fear something fearful. And then it says, and it has come upon me. Here the Hebrew word is atha, and it just simply means to arrive. It has finally come on me. I've been waiting for this. And now it has arrived. I can imagine some parents, their sons or daughters killed in Iraq and Afghanistan. And the government just notifies, we can't find that. Well, you just know, after a while, they're gone. And so the fearful has finally arrived. They knock on your door and they tell you that your son or daughter died in combat. So this is the ideal, the best way I know how to convey this, is the things that I feared, I'm going to come to those in a minute, and with Job. The things that I feared, the fearful I feared, has come upon me, has arrived in my life. So here we see at the close of this lament, this cursing of his whole life, we see the state of Job's existence. Then he says, and what I dread befalls me. Or the way we could translate the two words here, noun and verb, the dreadful I dread. That's what we have here. The dreadful. So that doesn't make good English, so they translate it, what I dread befalls me. But actually what it says is, the dreadful I dread. So we might say something is dreadful, but we don't have to worry about it. I think it would be dreadful. I think it would be fearful if your son or daughter is killed in Iraq or Iran. I don't have to experience that, because it's not going to happen to me. But here he says, the dreadful thing, I dread, it can happen to me. People, he's very aware of his painful existence, is what I'm trying to show you here. He's very aware of what's going on. Now, the word is yagar, and it means to fear or to dread, and it's translated like this, Y-A-G-A-D. And the word, Y-A-G-A-R, and the word means to fear, it means to dread, has the same concept as before. What I dread or shuddered. The dreadful, I dread, and look what he says, has come upon me. Let's note a few things. I feared my wife abhorring me. It happened. Remember we saw the verse where even his breath was horrible to his wife. I dreaded my friends leaving me. These are the things that happen when you're where he is. You think of some things that are really horrible things that can happen. And to lose your friends is a horrible thing for a man like Job, and for, I guess, for all of us. I dreaded my friends leaving me, maligning me, and they do it. I dreaded my very close friends judging me, and they're going to start in doing it. I dreaded my body deteriorating to where it smelled like a dead human flesh. Happened to me. Most of all, I feared God walking away from me, and he has. As far as Job is concerned, people think that'd be the worst thing that can happen. We can talk about these other things, and they are horrible. But to sit in a sense where, an idea where God no longer loves me, God has deserted me, that's got to be the worst state of all. Because there goes what? Hope. And when you lose that hope, you have nothing left. And we've studied that before. Verse 26 is going to put all this together for us. So let's look at verse 26. Verse 26. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. Okay, let's see the lines we have. I am not at ease. I am not at ease. It's the first thing. Nor am I quiet. Nor am I quiet. Okay, there's our first line. Now the second line. I am not at rest. I am not at rest. So we have ease and rest together. I am not at rest. Turmoil comes. Okay. Now the first thing I want to say about this last line, outside of the word turmoil, this just doesn't sound like very powerful words for a whole chapter where I curse the fact I was born, curse the fact I didn't die at birth, curse the fact I'm suffering, angry with God, all these things are happening, and he ends, I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet, I'm not at rest, turmoil comes. Well, big deal. This just doesn't have the oomph that even the previous verse had. The previous verse was far more painful in the reading than this one, until we look at it correctly. Let's look at this. What does he say? Because here we have something. See, he's been cursing, he's been pining, he's been wishing all these things, and he's been angry at God, wishing he had died, wishing he had come. So we need to look at it in Hebrew. See what kind of, this is the last verse. This is the end of this. So we would expect it to be with a real crescendo. This isn't a crescendo. This is a letdown. So let's find out what we have going. I am not at rest. Okay, first thing I want you to do is I want you to note that in one verse, in two lines, we have the same negative three times. That's powerful. This is what I don't have. This is where I'm not. Things that I want to be. That really gives you the momentum or the flow. It gives you the motif of the verse. It's very negative in the Hebrew. This negative just jumps out at you because it occurs over and over and over. If you learn how to letter write, you have a line, a sentence, a verb. You put the words, and if you have something you really want to convey, you put that word several times in there. Maybe you use a word, a synonym for it, but that word is there. Well, here it is, the not, over and over, conveying his mind's attitude. I am not at ease. Cal perfect of shalah. Not ease, shalah. This is, put the dot up here, S-H-A-L-A-H, shalah. I am not at ease, shalah. Shalah, in the Hebrew, the sound is easy, shalah. But he is not. Shalah. So this word conveys several things going on inside of Job. This is the same word we had in verse 13, where Job wishes that he were dead. Look back at 3:13. Let me get there with you. I'm still here in the Psalms. Job 3:13. Let's just see how where the word appears in chapter 3, verse 13. For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest. Just kind of calm. And so, see what he's doing, people? He's comparing. He's still on that death thing. If I were death, I'd be at ease. But I'm not at death. So what? I'm not at ease. If I were dead, I'd be at ease. But I'm not at dead. So I'm not at ease. He's still comparing those two things. But here in the last verse, Job's life is just the opposite of death. There's no quietness. This word has many concepts. I am not tranquil in my soul is one ideal of the word ease, of the word shalab. I am not happy. I am not secure. I am not safe. All of those are bona fide translations by different translation Bibles. I am not tranquil in soul. I'm not happy. I'm not secure. I'm not safe. Now what I want to do is just look some of these, because these are the things that people go through. All of these convey the same thing in one person, in to Job. And you're going to run into people. This is what they're going to try to communicate to you. So let's look at I am not safe. One of the most important doctrines to me as a believer is the doctrine of eternal security. That to me is a vital doctrine. Eternal security. We are always safe. Give you an idea of the Roman Church. One of the great fears of a Roman Catholic, to die and not be given the last rite. If you're not given the last rite, you're not safe. You don't know that your parents and friends and uncles and all that are going to burn candles for you. While you're in purgatory, you're not safe. Then there are Christians who believe, boy, if they die in sin or rebellion from God, that's they lose it. People, it doesn't matter. No matter what condition, what circumstances, you and I are safe. God cannot take it away, take away our salvation. Doesn't want to, but the point he cannot do it. There's nothing that you can do about it. There's nothing that angels or men can do about it. They cannot cause you to live. You're in the hand of God and no one can get you out. And people may tell you that you're out. People may tell you, but you're in the hand of God. That's a wonderful place to be, and it's a wonderful thought to always carry with you. Having the sense of security with God. And when this is most important to you, think about what happens if you let go of that. If you lose that. There's a sense of being lost. It does not matter who is there. doesn't matter who is not there. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. There is a sense of loss. You're not safe. Now you are, but there's a sense where you're not. Let me give you an example. I don't know any of you in this area. Your childhood, or even maybe now, used to go to really scary movies. Now, you sit in a scary movie, if it's done well, I'm not going to say every one of you, I'm just going to say, I'm scared. I mean scared. I don't even want to see it. Got to put my hand there, maybe peek out. See? Maybe as an adult, I don't do it like that because everybody will know. So I just sort of close my eyes and kind of peek out where nobody could see in a dark theater. I don't want to see this. And a fear, the heart starts beating. They've calculated it. People's heart starts beating. Start beating faster. Fear starts really taking over. Think of where you are. You're in an air-conditioned theater with popcorn and Coke in your hand. Safe as you could be. And you have this great sense of fear. And it's real. If it's done well, it's real. Your heart, your whole body starts pounding. And you become scared about what's happening. That's what I'm talking about here in a real sense. We have eternal security. Job knows it, but there's a fear now. He's not safe. This causes many believers to go into all kinds of problems with God and all kinds of religious rituals. And can I give enough money? Can I do enough? What can I do? What can I do for repentance? I don't want to be in this place. I don't want to lose my salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation. God is already forgiven. He is already cleansed. See, this is a true understanding. Where people, oh man, go to confession, the Catholic Church, run to God and try to get something from God. People, you've already been cleansed. You've already been forgiven. Claim what is yours. How do you claim what is yours? By faith. And by faith is an important word there. Because, see, what a lot of people, they have their confidence in what? Their confession. I confessed, therefore God's going to do something for me. No. He's already done it. And I believe that. That's the real issue there. But as long as one holds inside of them the sin or the perceived sin or the perceived broken fellowship with God, there's the agony of the soul. You've got to confess it. This is a true understanding of 1 John 1:9. It doesn't cause restoration, but it's a first step coming out from it. Confession is not confiding. One may confess to someone, but not confide in them. Confiding in God comes with the faith. This is our relationship with Him. Job's problem here is that as far as he knows, he has nothing to confess. This is part of his big problem. He has nothing to confess, so he can't handle that. In Job's mind, he stands justified before God, and God is the one totally wrong. Look at Job 32. Why am I going through all of this? Because people, whether you go through this or not, you know someone that goes through this, you're going to be able to walk through this chapter with them. It's a very important chapter. It's got to go at the end of our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. So let's look at Job 32. Just note one couple of things here, and then we'll go to another one. Job 32, verse 2. But the anger of Elihu. Now, who's Elihu? Elihu's the Christ type. He's the fourth friend. He's the Christ type. The son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned. Now, you know what burn means? That means it's fired up. His anger's fired up. Look who it's fired up against. Against Job. His anger burned. Elihu's anger burned against Job. Why? Because Job justified himself before God. Rather than standing on God's justification, he justifies himself. Now go back to 27 with that in mind. Go back to chapter 27 where Job is speaking. 27:5. This is the section where we learn a lot about Job in truth. All right, Job 27, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. For far be it from me that I should declare you right, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my, see, saying, God, you're wrong. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. I'm right before God, yet I'm in pain. It's God's fault. And God is unfair. And that's why the anger of Elihu burned. So now with all that is going on in Job's life, he does not feel safe before God. And people, we can only imagine the effect that this must have on a man's soul, a person's soul, not to feel safe before God. This is why another meaning of the word is very close to this one, secure. I am not secure. Job is not secure. These are things you want to remember if you're ever talking to someone. Job does not feel secure in his relationship with God. You know why? Why do you not feel secure in your relationship with God? Because you've been basing your relationship on your performance. People, this is a result that will occur if you build your relationship with God based on a performance system, because you will fail. And when you fail, you will not feel secure. This is why I beg you, do not build your relationship with God, your friendship with God, your security with God, based on your performance. Any relationship with God, on your performance. Because if you can base something based on your performance, if you do not perform, you lose it. And people, that's why God is so wonderful and gracious. He doesn't build our relationship with Him on our performance. And when you're talking to people, I've been so bad, and God doesn't love me, and God can't love me, and I've done this, and I've done that. Whatever they've done, they'll list things. I've had an abortion. I did this. I did drugs. Whatever it may be that's just taking them down to the pit. And you want to come along and say, wait a minute. God didn't love you in the first place because of performance. You can't be good enough for God to love you. If you're going to base it on performance, let me tell you something. No one can be good enough for the love of God. If it's going to be based on works, on performance, it's based on His grace. It's based on His love. So you can't lose it. You can't lose it. You did nothing to gain it. You can't do anything to lose it. This is why parent children and husband, wife, and even friends, build your relationships on performance. And if they don't perform, let's take a father, a son on a football field, or a daughter, a ballet, or just different things, and go through it. And boy, if it's just based on performance and they fail, you can just see what's going to happen to the relationship. I pity any woman who gets a man based on her physical appearance. Because nature is eventually going to have its pull. And when it starts losing, you start losing that, then guess what's going to happen to that relationship? There's going to be someone better looking to come along, younger. So you want it built on something, and the same thing is true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So this becomes very important. Let's take one more translation. And I think this one's important all through the Bible. And I think this is vital to all of us. I am not happy. I'm not happy. I am not tranquil. But let's just stay with the idea, I'm not happy. I guess the one thing that a wise parent desires most for their children, happiness. Now, we're set apart that they be believers and come to know Christ. But I think the one thing a parent would want for their, I just want them to be happy. Don't care what they do. I don't care if they turn out to be president or just whatever they do, garbage collector, nothing, not making that something horrible. But whatever they do, as long as they're happy, I want them. And that's what we really want. And they can turn out to be really successful and rich or beautiful and not be happy. That doesn't make a parent happy. I want them to be happy. Well, this is the way God wants us to be happy. But Job is not happy. He is not happy because there's no tranquility in his soul. He's insecure about his relationship with God. So this is his torment that's going on. Now, try to translate everything I've just given to you in one word, one or two English words. Cannot be done. So the King James, let me just give you what the King James does. Let me tell you what the King James does with this. Just to show you what I'm trying to deal with. The King James, in dealing with this first line, I was not in safety. So they translate and they use the word not safety. That's the way they translate it. And that's an excellent translation. The NIV. Let's see how the NIV translates this. The NIV says, I have no peace. I have no peace. So there's another word for it. What does the New American Standard say? What does yours say? I am not at ease. So the New American Standard says not at ease. Now, personally, I think the New American Standard is the weakest. I don't think they've really conveyed the pain of this word until we understand it the way we have. But the idea that I'm not in safety and there's no peace, I'm not in peace. And not at ease. I want to give these to you just to let you, hopefully you appreciate the difficulty of the Hebrew. The Hebrew conveys a number of things going on in Job's soul, going on in the soul of anyone that you may come in contact with, yourself or someone else who's been going through this faith battle that Job is going through. And we cannot translate this word for word. But I hope in our last few minutes you're able to gain the significance of this, and it's not just something simple as I'm not at ease. Now let's move on to what Job says in the next, in a desperate attempt to help us understand what happens in the crisis of faith which he is going through. Because he's going to have to let go. Remember, crisis of faith is where you have to let, something has to die so that you will learn nothing but just trust him. That's what Job is going through. What he's going to have to let go is what? Performance. This is what's called, people, this is what's causing Job's great sorrow. He is holding on that he has to perform before God. And that's why he justifies himself before God. He's got to. So he's holding on to it. And it's going to take 42 chapters till he finally lets it go. Now, nor am I quiet. There's that negative again. Nor am I quiet. First note, the repeat of the negative. The Hebrew negative again appears three times, short verse, emphasizing the heavy negative force operating in Job's life. The negative is followed by the cow perfect of Shagat. Shagat. And that's S-H-A-G-A-T. Shagat sound. Again, this word is used in contrast to death. In verse 13, same words used in verse 13 in contrast to death. So, like the previous word, this Hebrew word conveys several concepts that make it impossible to translate this one word for one word. Let me give you some of the ideas of this word. Quiet, rest, still, to lie quietly, repose, undisturbed. This is the opposite. What he's experiencing now is the opposite of death. Those things he identified with death in verse 13. But his life doesn't have them. By the way, for your knowledge, these are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Joy, there's your happiness, and peace. Look at God's solution to Job's problem. Filling of his Holy Spirit. And believe it. Trust the Spirit. And in the midst of turmoil, in the midst when things don't make sense, what does he do? He gives love, joy, and peace. People, you know, it's really wonderful to experience these things, But what's really great? See, let's say in our lives we're going along and everything's nice. Everything's going. I mean, we all have little problems, bills and things, but we sometimes may not really know if this is coming, joy and peace is coming from the Holy Spirit or just the tranquility of our life. Boy, when your life, pardon the expression, is pure hell, there's nothing going right in your life. There's nothing going right at home, at work, physical being, all these things, and yet there's inner peace. Then you know it's of the Spirit. When there's no reason for this peace being there, when there's no reason for this joy, when I say reason, no external reason for this joy, no external reason for this peace, and yet it's there. And I know I'm trusting His Spirit. I know His Spirit has given it to me. This is really beautiful. It's when we know about the work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we take this too lightly, think about your own soul when there is no peace, when there is no tranquility. It really hurts. You're really in torment and you don't know what to do. No peace, no tranquility. Let's note this in two areas, two dimensions. Let's note it in time. Note it in time. There is no peace, no tranquility, day or night. Day or night. You lie in your bed. You may sleep 5 minutes and wake up in peace. It's just a jumpy peace. And then you go back into it. And then you come out of it. And then all day long. So there's a time factor here, dimension. And also there's a scope. There's a scope. And what I mean by that, in any area of your life. In any area of your life, there is no area in Job's life where there is peace. That's a horrible place to be, people. There is no area in his life where there is peace. There is no peace in his marriage. There is no peace with his friends. And God, you'd like to think you'd find it there. And most important of all, there is no peace in his relationship with God. What a horrible place Job is in. And what his friends going to do? Going to start judging him in chapter 4. So, this is a condition of quiet. See how much more we understand than what that little word quiet conveys for us? This is really important. There's just no peace. So two things. No peace in time dimension, day or night. No peace in scope. In any area of his life, there's just no peace. Not even in the food that we come before him. Even his food here is repulsive to him. Just these things, there's nothing that can comfort this man. And especially because there's no peace with his relationship with God. It's all dealing with a spiritual problem. And that's where Job is dealing with. So when you think about rest, you have to ask that we're dealing with rest from what? I am not at rest. Rest from what? Rest from what? As in, many passages in the Old Testament, like the word is used, and we're not going to turn there. I had some down, but we're going to do it. You'll get the idea. Rest from war. The people were at rest from war. People were at rest in the land. Rest from war. Here, rest is from suffering. Here, rest is from suffering. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. There is simply no rest in this man's life. How important is this to us? God has designed our human bodies, people, to give us this principle. Learn from the way God designed your body. Unfortunately, we don't. But if we would learn how God designed our body, we would learn a lot about ourselves. Whether we like it or not, we rest. We have to sleep. You can push that body, you can push it, and you can go on, but eventually your body's just going to collapse. It's going to collapse. And there's a lot of stories and true things and true studies and true things. People just care. They don't like, there was a time when I didn't like rest. In my high school, college, and especially seminary and military, but especially seminary, 4 hours a night was all I wanted, all I needed. And didn't even want that, but because I needed to study. But God has made the body rest. Now, what we learn from that, if we're wise, is talking about rest in life, how important rest is to the human nature. So he gives us this. Well, this is Job's life. And in his body there is no rest, in his soul there is no rest. And what is happening? He's collapsing. He's collapsing before our eyes. Job is going to have a breakdown. And we can see why now. Job is going to have a complete breakdown, nervous and mental breakdown, emotional. Why is he going to have an emotional breakdown? Because there's no rest. There is no rest in this man's life in any area. There is no rest from the attacks that are going on, his wife, his friends, God. There's no rest. One other thing I'm wondering, can't wait to talk to Job after studying this slowly as I have. How did he not go crazy? I'm not just talking about a nervous breath. I'm talking, how did he not go crazy? Might have been at some point. But the only thing that helps me there, John, is that what we'll see is some of his unbelievable responses. The wisdom of them to his friends, kind of holding on to his integrity with God and his, all of these things. So it's just totally amazing that this man, and when we think of the loony homes and stuff, that there wouldn't be Job sitting in there. But this man held on beyond that. So there is no rest. I am not in safety, not in peace. I am not quiet, undisturbed in any area of my life. That just doesn't occur. Well, we'll pick it up here next Wednesday night. And I do want to finish the chapter hopefully next Wednesday night in dealing with the turmoil of this man so that we can learn about Job and we can learn about ourselves. And learn about others that we may come across their paths. God takes us across their paths. We have some wonderful things to sit down and helpfully encourage them. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, sometimes it's difficult to see your love for Job in chapter 3. But faith doesn't have to see it. Faith doesn't have to see it to know that it's there. Now, Heavenly Father, we're looking at this academically, studying it in the power of the Spirit. I can only imagine what it would be like to be experiencing it. I pray, Father, that take the things that we study, have them become reality in our soul for ourselves and maybe to help others whose life is pitted like Job's. And you're getting their attention to just trust you. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for this assembly. We pray your hands will guide in regard to a meeting place, a home where we can settle down. But whether you choose to do that or not, we thank you for this assembly and the opportunity to study together. To let your Spirit open our eyes to things. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.